Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our Gospel, Matthew chapter 25. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. Amen. If you were to ask someone, how do you feel about sleep? What kind of answer do you think you'd get? Kind of depends on who you ask, doesn't it? As a child, sleep is the enemy. I have a college classmate who used to ask her boys every night to go through the high of the day and the low of the day. And when her youngest was 5 years old, his low every single day was having to go to bed. But isn't it interesting as we get older how our relationship with sleep improves? Becomes our friend, our ally. We begin to hate the alarm clock and love the snooze button. We long for that afternoon nap we once used to try to avoid. Some of us can sleep just about anywhere, in any position, even in church. We used to be able to pull those all-nighters while we were in college. But now it's getting harder and harder to burn that midnight oil. But that's exactly what we're told to do today when it comes to our spiritual lives as Christians. We need to stay awake, but it's not simply just staying awake. No, we are encouraged to be alert and to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And to illustrate this important truth, Jesus tells us a parable about a wedding banquet. Now, wedding banquets at the time of Jesus in that Jewish culture were quite a bit different than weddings in our day. Once the couple was betrothed, they were considered to be married in God's eyes. That's what we hear about Mary, Jesus' mother, who was pledged, who was betrothed to Joseph. But the couple wouldn't actually live together as husband and wife until after the wedding banquet. And this could happen often weeks or even months after the betrothal. You see, the banquet had to be planned and prepared, and when everything was ready, then the bridegroom would come to the bride's house, to the home of her father, to gather his bride. And the family and friends, they would gather and wait for the bride to come, and when the groom arrived, a shout would go up and a procession would take place. And if you were going to the party, you were part of the procession. It was as simple as that. And while no one likes waiting, this kind of waiting was exciting. It was a happy waiting. It was like what we felt when we waited for Lakeside to come back from Green Bay to welcome them as state champs. It was an exciting waiting. It's like the waiting that you feel when you're at a surprise party and you're just waiting for the person to walk in so you can yell, "Surprise!" Keep that picture in mind as we read again verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. There are a couple of important things for us to remember here in order so that we can understand the parable. First is the context. In chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen at the end of time, in the last days. He continues that discussion here in chapter 25. And so that helps us to understand what he's talking about when he says, at that time. And secondly, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be like. We spent an awful lot of time this year looking at parables of Jesus. And so hopefully we remember that whenever Jesus uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he's not talking about heaven itself. He's talking about the believers, the kingdom of believers here on this earth where Christ rules in our hearts. That makes this a parable about believers. This is a parable about Christians in the end times. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them, but the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. On the front cover of the bulletin, you see a style of lamp that was common at Jesus' time. However, the lamps that are being described here would have been more like torches used for a procession. They would have been long poles with rags wrapped around the top of the poles, and those rags would have been drenched in oil, and they would have been very bright. There was only one drawback: that oil needed to be replenished frequently. You had to trim off the ends of the rags frequently. So let's just recap here. We've got 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, if you will, 10 people who represent the church here on earth. 10 people waiting for Jesus, the bridegroom, to come. They all had torches doused in oil. They're all waiting for the groom to arrive. 5 of them didn't bring any extra oil, and 5 of them did. Now, before we go on, why do you think that 5 didn't bring any extra oil? Perhaps they expected the groom to come quickly. They didn't think the extra oil that would be needed, they could get by without it. Perhaps they were gambling. Perhaps they felt that there was plenty of oil in that rag, that they'd have enough, they wouldn't run out. Jesus calls them foolish. Let's see why. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." And all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "No, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. My dear friends, Jesus' second coming is just as certain as his first. Jesus will come again, but it might be later than we expect him. Certainly it was for these virgins. Not until midnight did the cry finally ring out, and despite their excitement and their anticipation for the bridegroom to come, they had all fallen asleep, but the shout woke them with a start. They looked to their lamps and they saw that they were going out, and so they trimmed them, the charred edges, they needed to be trimmed off, they needed to be doused in oil again, and 5 of the virgins had oil, and 5 did not. 5 were prepared. 5 were not. 5 who were not prepared rushed off to buy oil at midnight. But while they were gone, the groom arrived. The banquet began. The door was shut. No one else was getting in. Later, the other virgins also came and said, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he answered, "Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Friends, this is a parable about us. This is not a parable about those people out there. This is a parable about us. This is a parable about the church. The 10 virgins in this parable represent those who hold membership in the church here in this life. And we've heard all about the day, countless times, about when Jesus is going to come again. We've participated in the dress rehearsals as Jesus comes to us in his word and sacraments. We are friends of the bride, the holy Christian church, and we know the groom, Jesus, our Savior. And not only have we been invited to the wedding, but we've been invited as Jesus' special guests. And at his own expense, Jesus provided us with the proper wedding attire, his own righteousness. And the torches of faith he's given to us, glowing with the oil of the gospel. And all he's asked us to do is simply to be prepared for him to come. Now, I'm not trying to be crude here, but the five virgins who didn't bring extra oil are called morons in the Greek. The Greek word is moros. A moron isn't someone who doesn't know any better. A moron is someone who knows better, but who does something foolish anyway. Those five virgins knew how torches worked. They knew that the oil needed to be replenished frequently. They just didn't value that oil enough. They didn't value it like they should have. They didn't make sure they had enough. They gambled that they'd be okay with what they had. But when the groom came and they realized their error, it was too late. The other virgins couldn't light their torches for them. They weren't prepared. So the question is, are you wise or are you foolish? Are you wise or are you a moron? Don't be moron. Instead, burn the midnight oil of the gospel. Sit down with your family and have a devotion, even if it might feel a little awkward the first few times. Read to your children from the Bible or a devotional book so they can have a closer walk with their Savior. Is it worth gambling on your soul and the soul of your children? Make sure that you are faithfully hearing God's word in worship and in Sunday school and in Bible classes. The supply of oil, the good news of the gospel, is offered free of charge. It overflows from the love of your Savior, who not only lived and died for you, but now warns you and reminds you to stay awake, to be alert, to be prepared. Burn that midnight oil of the gospel. Immerse yourself in every sermon, in every service. Because even if you don't remember it, it doesn't mean it hasn't fed you. There was a debate raging in the editorial column of a local newspaper. See, someone had written in saying that he had stopped going to church because he could remember few, if any, of the lessons that he heard there. And for that reason, he didn't think that they had done him any good. He wasn't getting anything out of them because he couldn't remember them. So in the weeks that followed, letters flew in from all sides of the debate. But it wasn't until a man wrote the following words that the debate was settled once and for all. The man wrote that his wife was a fabulous cook and that he had made her countless meals throughout his life. And the man admitted that even though his loving wife was a fabulous cook, he couldn't remember most of the meals that she had made for him. Now, he said that on the surface, he could assume that since he couldn't remember those meals, then they really hadn't gotten much out of them. Then he went on to pose the question, what would have happened if he hadn't eaten any of those meals? obviously he would have starved. Each meal had contributed something, whether he remembered it or not, whether he realized it at the time or not. You see, we have to eat if we want to survive. And even the least memorable meal, so long as it contains nutritional value, feeds us. So does every contact with God's Word. Every sermon, every service, every Bible class, every devotion, from the most memorable to the least, so long as it is void of the poison of false doctrine, so long as it contains the kernels of God's Word, feeds us. It puts oil in our lamps. It keeps those lamps burning brightly. Will you remember everything that Pastor Schlicht and I say? I certainly hope so. But probably not. But if you don't hear it at all, you're going to slowly starve. You will not be prepared. And when Jesus comes, it will be too late. I'm pretty confident that most of us, if not all of us, have had someone say to us, "I'm sorry, but you're too late." And as disappointing as that is to hear, and as painful as that can be, we can never hear anything worse than to hear Jesus say to us, "Amen, I tell you, I do not know you." Don't hear that on the last day. Burn the midnight oil. Trim the wick of your torch of faith again and again through confession and absolution. Be prepared for Jesus to come. That's all he wants us to be. We've already been invited to the banquet. We already have a place waiting for us at the table. So let's keep watch. Burn that midnight oil. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.